school this afternoon. We brought you to call with us. Well, let us turn, please, to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, feeding upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree, there thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, and as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire which hath the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be contemned. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Very often reading through this lovely book of the Song of Solomon, where most definitely we have the Lord Jesus Christ presented as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, it is difficult in places to know just who is the one that is speaking. Now I know there are some Bible scholars who attribute the words in verse 6 and 7 to the bride. The bride is speaking. And she says, set me as a seal upon thine heart. But I would just this afternoon like to take the opposite from that and think of these words as the words of Christ to us. The Lord Jesus Christ claiming our hearts. We sing love so amazing, so divine, demands our hearts, our lives, our all. Some of the things that are presented here are characteristics of the love. It can only be a divine love, not your love. We should love him, but his love to us. First of all, I see the thought of love's plea. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. And love's portrayal, for if the Lord Jesus has a seal upon my arm, wherever I go, people will know that I belong to Christ. The arm is that which is associated with working and serving. And if the seal is upon my arm, my service will be done, not for self-glory, but in love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see love's power. Love is strong as death. Now that's not our love, that's his love. Love is strong as death. As death claims its victims, I will take no for an answer, so the Lord claims us all for himself. Then I see love's passion here. It says the jealousy is cruel as the grave, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but I want to speak this afternoon on the subject of jealousy. That is, jealousy of God, the jealousy of Christ concerning his own bride. He is a jealous bridegroom. There I see love's passion. Then again I see love's permanence. Many waters cannot quench love. Love is permanent. When everything else ceases, love shall still exist. That is his love, not your love particularly, or my love, but his love. Then I see love's preciousness. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be contemned. Now, I think we have here the Lord Jesus Christ calling for the full and undivided love of his bride. Set me as a seal upon thine arm and as a seal upon thine heart. The heart is that which is inward, cannot be seen as the unseen. There is the affection. The arm is that which cannot be seen, and that, I say, is associated with our activity. Now, the seal that is referred to here is perhaps made of henna dye and was indelible. Some suggest, of course, it is a seal of a signet. It was a mark of identity and possession and security. For instance, we read in Revelation chapter 7, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, we have sealed this. Now, if we were to consult Mr. Darby's new translation, or Mr. Newberry, I think we would get the correct translation here. The coals thereof are coals of fire, of fame of Jah, J-A-H. And this, I submit, is the only mention of the name of God in the Song of Solomon, and I believe it's right here. I believe that's the correct translation. The coals thereof are coals of fire, the fame of Jah, the fame of Jehovah. And so as the flames of Sheol are tenaciously burning to claim its victim, so the heart of our Savior is a burning heart. A heart burning with divine jealousy, godly jealousy, claiming us all for himself. The Lord says, I loved you, I gave myself to you, I died to have you for myself in your mind. I have purchased you body, soul, and spirit. Says the Lord, if you allow other lovers to compete with the love that belongs entirely to me, you're making me jealous. I think that is the theme of the passage here. I don't think you can take it in any other way.
It's the jealous love of the bridegroom claiming, I say, the love and the affection and the loyalty and the allegiance of the bride that belongs entirely to him. We have this word, you know, in the New Testament. You recall that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes like this. He cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? By our allegiance with the world, we provoke the Lord to jealousy. Now that can't be evil. You can't apply evil to the Lord. It is the right sense of the word, if you will. It is that which, I say, burns the pain in the heart of our beloved Lord. He's jealous for his own. And then, you know, you have the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. How can jealousy be evil? Jealousy be evil if it is a godly jealousy. Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And Paul feared that they should be led away to the subtlety of Satan from the simplicity that was in Christ. You can well understand Paul. He had preached the gospel. He'd seen these people saved. He had espoused them as the virgin of Christ, and he desired their simplicity, and he desired their purity, and he feared lest that be marred by the working of Satan. And says, Paul, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Take the servant of Christ today who was into a certain area and preaches the gospel, and souls are saved, and he teaches those souls the truths in the word of God, the truth of believers' baptism, and gathered in the Lord's name. And later on he hears that they're being led away into some other sphere, in some other field, led away by false doctrine and other reasons. Why, he's jealous. Because there is own, there are spiritual children that God has given him. And says, Paul, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. The man, the servant of Christ, I say, who wins souls for Christ, he's jealous of those souls. He wants them all for God. He wants them all for Christ. He wants them to obey and to love and to worship the Lord Jesus and God in his own way. Now in James chapter 4 we read, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy or jealously yearneth after us. 1 Corinthians 10 we have a jealous Christ. Exodus chapter 34, a jealous God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a jealous apostle. And now we have the Holy Spirit. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, to the point of envy or jealousy yearneth after us. So the Holy Spirit covets us for Christ. This is his great work, you know, to glorify Christ, to magnify Christ, to reveal Christ to us. And so the Holy Spirit of God himself is jealous that those who belong to Christ be altogether for himself. And he speaks of joining with the world. He speaks of spiritual adultery in that chapter in James. And so the Holy Spirit of God yearns, jealousy yearns, that we might be all for Christ. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 14, God says, these men have set up idols in their hearts. Ezekiel chapter 14, these men have set up idols in their heart. Then in chapter 23 and verse 25 he says, I will set up my jealousy against thee, says God, when you set up idols in your hearts. Then he says, there's jealousy in my heart. There's jealousy set up in my heart. He says, God, I'm jealous for you, and those idols are taking the place that belong entirely to myself. So I think that is the picture here. Jealousy, that is divine jealousy, God's jealousy, Christ's jealousy, the Spirit's jealousy, is as tenacious as Sheol, and claims us all for himself, and his love will brook no rival. And when the rivals enter into the scene, and rob God of the love that belongs entirely to him, or rob Christ the bridegroom, why, he's very, very jealous. And so the word suggests being watchful and guarding our own rights, and we belong to him by right, and we're his, and he guards us. And so, we find here that love holds fast that which it loves. Shall I repeat that? Love holds fast that which it loves. Now, in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, we read that jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Here's a man, and he's living with his wife, and there's that mutual love. And suddenly, a third party enters in and steals the affection, and takes the affection of that wife, of that bride that belongs entirely to her bridegroom. And what do we read? Jealousy is the rage of a man. He has the right to be jealous because somebody has robbed him of that which belongs to him alone. I pity any man who's not jealous of his wife. She belongs to him. She belongs to him entirely. And when another lover appears and a third party enters into the scene, jealousy is a rage of a man, and he will not regard any ransom, he will not spare the day of vengeance, and he is right in that. I read some time ago, not a story, but a fable. Now don't repeat me and say I told a story, it's a fable. A young man was out one day in the pursuit of a wife. That was quite a pursuit, wasn't it? He wanted a wife. And going along the road on his horse, he stopped and he saw this very, very lovely, this very, very beautiful damsel. And he thought, my, that lady, that damsel is very, very beautiful and I would like her to be my wife. And so he stepped down from his horse and he said to her, he said, you know, I look upon you and you're very beautiful and I love you and I want you to become my wife. She says, all right, but wait a minute. She said, I have a sister living up the road here, and she's more beautiful than I am. You go and see her first. And immediately he left her. When he arrived where the other sister was, he found he'd been terribly deceived, for the other sister was very, very ugly instead of being beautiful. He returned to that first man and he said, you lied to me. You told me you had a sister living up the road here who is more beautiful than yourself, and she's very ugly. She replied, you lied to me. You told me that you loved me, and immediately you left me for another. And so we sing of our love to Christ. Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of love I resign. Very often, it is not long until we leave him for another. This was occasion on the book of Jeremiah. Says the Lord, thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. He says, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, but says the Lord, you've left me. You've left me for other lovers, and the very heart of Jehovah was broken. We sing of our love to him. We speak of our love to him who first loved us, and we should love him. But does that love really claim our heart, and our life, and our all? Some years ago we had a preacher in this country, Mr. Tom Wilkie. Maybe some of you met him and heard him, a real man of God and a great soul winner. Man that was greatly used amongst the people of God and helping them and edifying them in ministry of the word. After being away for a long time in the West Coast, he returned to his home in Forest, Ontario. And his little boy jumped on his knee. He says, Daddy, I'm glad to see you home, and I love you. Oh, said Mr. Wilkie, how much do you love me? Oh, he says, I love you a lot. He says, no, Alan, my boy, that'll not do. Now, how much do you really love me? Oh, he says, Daddy, I love you $100. Said Mr. Wilkie, well, I don't think that's enough, Alan. And finally he said, Daddy, I love you $1,000,000. That was fine. Well, now he said, look, Alan, if you love me that much, you go to your piggy bank and get me one of your quarters out of that bank and give it to me. The little lad's face dropped. He says, oh, Daddy, I'm saving those quarters for Christmas. He professed that he loved his daddy $1,000,000 and he couldn't part with 25 cents. Very often, beloved child of God, and speaks to my heart today, we tell the Lord that we love him, and he loves to be told that. But we cannot boast of our love, but we can't tell him that we love him. But we tell him that we love him, and sometimes our heart is not with him. You remember the words of Delilah, of course, that's in another case altogether, another picture altogether. She said to Samson, how canst thou say that I love thee when thine heart is not with me? You remember the Lord when he was dealing with Peter. There was Peter, you know, whose will had to be broken. Peter had denied his Lord. And now in John 21, instead of fishing for men, he's going out on the fishing expedition. He's going back to that for which he had been taken, for which he had been called. He has no direction from the Lord. He says, I go a fishing. It was service that was self-directed. It was self-centered and self-directed. And he took a few others with him, unfortunately, and they went out into the lake that night, and that night they caught nothing. And the Lord said to them, children, have you any meat? And they answered, no. There was no excuse, there was no reasoning, there was no explaining, well, you know, Lord, it was the wrong type of a night, and we had the wrong type of equipment with us, and so on and so forth, and the fish weren't biting too well. They simply said, no, they made a complete confession of their barrenness. There was emptiness. And beloved, any service that's not directed by Christ will be empty and barren and barren and fruitless. You see, John 21 begins with a great big I go a fishing. It ends with a great big me. Lovest thou me more than these. Not I, but Christ. And one of the great diseases today for the Christian is that I disease, that great big capital I. Think what Benjamin Franklin who said, a man that's wrapped up in himself is a very small package, and that's very true. Another said, if a man is in love with himself, he'll have no rival, and that's true as well. So Peter says, I go. He had no word from the Lord. On another occasion, you know, when Peter was in the boat, there were 3 times that Peter left the boat, and that they were on the sea, on the rough sea, in the storm, and the Lord appeared walking in the sea, and that Peter said to the Lord, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee in the water. He did not take a step out of that boat till he got a word from the Lord, and the Lord said, come. And with the word from the Lord, why he left the boat, but he said, Lord, if it be thou, and not bid me walk in the water, but bid me come to thee. Christ was his object on the water, that was secondary. And as long as Peter had his eye on the Lord, why the water was as solid as a slab of marble under him. And of course, before he got to the Lord, he turned and he saw the waves boisterous and he began to sink and he cried, Lord, save me. And the Lord took him by the arm and upheld him. And on that occasion, he had a word from the Lord, but not in John 21. He says, I go a fishing. And they went on immediately. They didn't wait for any guidance at all. They went into that which they had been delivered from, and they caught nothing. There was emptiness and barrenness. But in the morning, the Lord stood on the shore. And John recognized the Lord first, for love always sees the farthest. John says, it is the Lord. And there was the Lord on the shore, and he was not there with a club, ready to calm these men for their disobedience and their waywardness and their self-will. He was there with a coal of fire, oh, the restoring grace, the restoring love of our blessed Lord. He had the fire all made and the bread and fish already. One of the occasions in the New Testament, as we remarked the other night, where the Lord took bread and gave to them. One occasion it was bread alone, one occasion bread and wine, another occasion bread and fish. And the Lord fed them, and they were warm, and they were restored. Now the Lord begins to test Peter's love, and he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Been quite a dispute down to the ages. Did the Lord mean the fish or the disciples? Well, never mind about that. You can believe what you want. But what does it mean in our life? Love is on me more than these. We tell the Lord that we love him. Lord Jesus, we loved him. Says the Lord, love is on me more than these. More than these loved ones. More than these homes. More than these automobiles. More than these jobs. More than these dollars. Says the Lord, do you love me? Love is on me more than these. This is the word for our hearts this afternoon. And so, the Lord, I say again, is very, very jealous. He wants all for himself. That's why he died. He did not die only to pardon our guilt and our sin and our iniquity. Thank God he did that. But we're far more than pardoned criminals. We're sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons and the children of God. We're his. And that is redemption. And the Lord has bought us body, soul, and spirit, and we're not our own. And we belong entirely to himself. Our mind, our hearts, our souls, our bodies are all belong to him. And I say, he claims us with a deep, burning, passionate love all for himself. And his love will brook no rival. And when other idols come in to compete with the love that belongs entirely to the Lord Jesus, he says, I am jealous. We provoke the Lord to jealousy. Says the Lord, you're mine. I purchase you. You're my bride. The Lord, I'm jealous because others are coming in to share the affection that I alone claim along the passage. Jealousy is as cruel, as tenacious as Sheol. It is divine jealousy. It is that jealousy which burns in the flame of God in the heart and bosom of the soul of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us remember, beloved children of God, and I was thinking of this early today. We have a jealous Savior. He has a right to have us for himself. I say he paid the price. He paid redemption's price. And he owns us by right. And we are his property. As the bride belongs to her bridegroom, as the wife belongs to her husband, as the bride of Christ, we belong entirely to him. Well, first of all, of course, he's jealous of our love. I hope the result of this talk will be that our love will be revived again. And burn like a fire. And we'll go away saying, Lord Jesus, I love thee, and I love thee more than I ever did before. I hope this will be the result of this conference. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. We say nothing between. My Lord, myself, nothing between. Thank you so. But you know the Lord is jealous of our worship. This morning, you know, we gathered around the Lord's table to remember the Lord, and we found our hearts filled with the love of Christ, overflowing spontaneously. In worship and silently and audibly that strain of worship went up to heaven and reached God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest there at the right hand of God before that golden altar, taking our praises, taking our thanksgivings, and purifying them from earth's cross, and presenting them unto God in all the glory and excellency of his person, with all the value of his precious blood. We worship him. Some years ago, Sir Paul Kruger and I were preaching the gospel down in Key West, Florida. We often went up into that southernmost city in Florida and preached the gospel and had great times down there in earlier days when we were able to see the little building packed and precious souls coming out and God working, saving in mighty power. There was a young couple that we met there who were saved and they were attending a certain place. And the preacher was an apostate, he was a modernist. He denied the deity of Christ, he denied the very existence of Satan, he denied eternal punishment, he denied practically every fundamental truth. And this young couple began to come to our meetings, and they were warmed under the sound of the gospel, and they invited us to their home one night, and they asked us to explain our position, how we gathered in that little building, and so on and so forth. And so we sat down with them on a Saturday evening, and we opened up the Word of God and told them about God's way of gathering, how we should gather only to the Lord's name. Simply the Lord's name, gathered unto him, for two or three are gathered unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And they were quite pleased with it. We went to see them again, they said, you know, we haven't forgotten what you said the other night, but, you know, it says this year, the wife, she said, I have a class of the teenage girls at the church down there, and I don't want to leave them. And I forget what his reason was. He said, I don't feel that even right now either, but maybe someday we will associate ourselves with the Christians who meet there in that building, and as you say, gather simply to the Lord's name. So we tried to just leave it with them, leave the choice to them. But a little later, I remember arriving home, and a letter had arrived from Mr. and Mrs. Richardson, so that was their name. And it was a lovely letter. They said, we are the happiest couple in the U.S. They said, we have been baptized, and next Lord's Day, if we're spared, we're going to take our place at the Lord's table. And we're going to be with the Christians who gather simply to the Lord's name. And we're just thrilled. We're just delighted without them. We're the happiest couple in the city. You see, they learned that worship was more important than service. I remember in another place where we labored, we had the joy in central Pennsylvania in a small town of preaching the gospel and the baptizing the converts and seeing them gather to the Lord's name. Well, this, I believe, is the only New Testament commission.
Matthew 28.
Well, I know there are other types of service. There are young ladies who are called to enter the nursing sphere and the teaching sphere, but basically the commission is in Matthew 28. Going into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And through the gospel, disciples are made. And through baptism, disciples are marked. And through the teaching of the scripture, teaching them all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, disciples are molded to the will and mind of Christ. And this is the New Testament commission. And it is ours to carry it out. Not only the preaching of the gospel, I say. That's fine. We love to preach the gospel. We have majored in this now for many years, for over 40 years. 90% of our work has been gospel work, and we still love to preach the gospel. I know teaching is good. And the type of teaching we have been getting from our brother Don is very, very excellent and much needed. Well, let us not neglect the preaching of the gospel. Because if we don't see souls saved, the day will come, we'll have no one to teach. Well, let us keep out the gospel. God is still blessing his word here and there. And we're not seeing the souls saved we used to see saved, but I believe the gospel warms the heart of Christians, and it's very good for young Christians. It is confirming, and it brings them back to the cross. And so we preached the gospel, and then we came in contact with a number of Christians that said, you know, we've been reading God's word, and we see from God's word that we should be baptized, and we can't find anyone in this town to baptize us. We said, we'll take care of that very quickly. So we went down to the Juniata River on Sunday afternoon, and we baptized 12 or 15 dear souls, and we had the joy then of teaching them what it meant, and the joy and the blessedness of truth being gathered to the Lord's name. Now there was a lady in that town, and she was a born-again person. And I believe she loved the Lord. And she loved to give out gospel facts, so we invited her to come on Lord's Day morning, and sit behind, and view the Lord's Supper, and see how we carried out the Word of God, and then compare it with what you read in God's Word. And so she came, and we kindly gave her a seat, and gave her a hymn book. When the meeting was about halfway over, she went up. Well, later that day, we met her, and we said, what happened? Were you not pleased with our gathering, with our meeting this morning? Oh, she says, I thought it was very nice, but you know, she said, I thought of all the gospel tracts I had with me, and I thought I could use the time more properly by going out with these gospel tracts. She had learned that worship precedes work. That's what you have in Matthew 28. They gathered in the mountain that Jesus had appointed, and they worshipped him, and then from that place of communion and worship, they went out to preach. She had learned to see that Christ was greater than service. And no doubt, she is provoking the Lord to jealousy. Oh, thank God then for the privilege of being gathered in the Lord's name. Even with God's people now gathered in his name for over 50 years, there's nothing to boast of. There's everything to thank God for. Sir Peter Pell was in a certain group of people one day, a certain group of men speaking, and a brother in the Lord came to him after the meeting, and he said, well, I can tell the way you speak, you belong to the brother.
Well, said, who was Peter Pell? He said, well, maybe you're right. I think I know what you mean.
Of course, he says, you don't spell the word with a capital P, do you? To the brother Peter, I spell the whole word with capital.
For me, do you? To the brother Peter, I spell the whole word with capital.
I thought that was all right. Ah, yes, thank God for being gathered with those who know and love the Lord. Now, of course, we know the word brother takes in and includes all of God's people, all of our saved. But what a privilege to be gathered simply to the Lord's name. And to give him our heart's adoration as we gather around the Lord's table and we sing around thy table, Holy Lord, in fellowship with me. Lead into thy gracious word, this feast of love to eat. I know there are faults and failures amongst us. I heard Mr. John Bramwell say once, we may be a bad lot, but there's none better. And I said, amen. Oh, young Christian, if you are in God's assembly, the assembly may be small and weak. There may be difficulties, there may be failure. There may be things you would want to see corrected, but you say that there's nothing better than God's way. God's way is always the best way, and God is jealous of our worship. And if you and I, when we're able to be out, absent ourselves from the Lord's table, I believe we're making it jealous. Now, I know there are occasions when we can't be there. But it amazes me why people can stay away with the least excuse. I was talking to a dear brother recently who is confined to his home in a kind of sickness. He says, you know, Gordon, I don't mind through the week. But he says, when Lord's Day morning comes, and I find myself here alone at home, and think of the dear saints down around the Lord's table, he says, it just about breaks my heart. Now, I know we shouldn't be SMO Christians Sunday morning only, but how blessed it is to be at the Lord's table. Oh, let us appreciate this more and more. I say we're not boasting, but we're very thankful to the Lord for these truths he has taught us. And we're very thankful for the men of God who taught us these truths in our early years. I was saved in the months of March. I was baptized a few months later. And I'll never forget that first Lord's Day morning when I sat down at the Lord's table with about 25 Christians. And oh, I didn't take part publicly. My heart was overflowing in praise to the Lord who loved me and died for me. And I'm sure the Lord received worship from my heart that Lord's Day morning. Now the Lord is jealous of our worship. And he wants it. And he's waiting for it. And oh, thank God for the privilege. He is jealous of our faith and our trust. Are we putting our faith in him day by day? Or are we depending on material things? You know, things in the world seem to be caving in, don't they? There's not much stable, there's not much stability anymore. Well, my, can't we trust the Lord who has been so real to us and so gracious and so kind and so bountiful in his giving? The Lord is here for us all the journey through. If you allow a personal reference, speaking of ourselves, we've had the joy of serving the Lord in the gospel now for well over 45 years, and the Lord has never failed to meet our need, and we've never had to make our need known. And I hope we never will. We have a God who is able. We have a great God. We have an El Shaddai. We have an omnipotent God, an omnipotent that serves everywhere. But you see, the Lord is jealous of our faith and of our trusts. I read some time ago a few elderly sisters, and they had little or nothing themselves for their support, but they had a nephew who was fairly wealthy, and at least he was well-to-do, and to the best of his ability, he sought to take care of them. But one day they got the sad news that their nephew had been called away. He died. Thank God he was saved, ready to go. And of course, their hearts were filled with despair. And one said to the other, well now, he's gone. Well, they said, now we've got no one left but God. Wasn't that terrible? No one left but God, the Almighty, the El Shaddai, the God who could care for them. Now God is jealous of our faith and our trust, and he wants us to trust him. And he wants us to count upon him to meet every need. And he wants our confidence. He is a jealous God. And you know, God is jealous of our time. How much time do we give to the Lord?
all of us, young and older today.
We often speak along this line to young Christians, but what about the time? My, we're living in a great age, aren't we? An age when we're hurrying all the time. Mr. Van Satten said the world is characterized by three words: hurry, worry, and bury, and I think he's right. Many years ago, there was a lovely Christian home here, brother and his wife, and they had one daughter. And the mother, the wife, took sick, and a little while she was called home. He was the Lord, and the father was left alone with his teenage daughter, and they had very sweet fellowship together. Knowing her father would be lonely, she spent her evenings with her dad for quite a while after the mother was taken. One evening after dinner, she says, "Dad, will you excuse me tonight?" He said, "Yes, my dear, I will. I can't demand all your time," so she went upstairs for the evening. But that continued a number of nights, and his bloody heart was broken. He wondered what was wrong, and he was so lonely those nights without his beloved daughter. However, in time the morning came, it was his birthday, and she came jumping down the stairs. She had a package under her arm. She says, "Dad, I thought you would like something this year that I'd made with my own hands," and she had knit him a lovely sweater. And she presented her gift to her father, to her dad. She says, "Here, Dad, this is yours." Oh, he says, "Dear, I'll always appreciate this." He began to weep. He says, "It means so much to me," but he says, "I want you to know that I miss you." Service is good when he asks it, and there's something sweeter and better. And that is sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning his word. There was dear Martha, and she loved the Lord, but she was covered about much serving. There was Mary, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Someone has said that Martha was occupied about things, or careful and troubled about many things. But Mary was getting her wings the day to wait upon the Lord to renew those things that she will not have a wings of people. Don't misunderstand us. We thank God for the Marthas. When we stand in line and go out there and enjoy that lovely food, we thank God for the Marthas, don't we? And we're glad they're there, and I like to be very careful in what I say about the dear sisters, for I don't know what we'd do without them. I sometimes say in many places the sisters would make the best brethren. And we thank God for our dear sisters who care for us in the home and meet our need, our material needs. And we thank God for the Marthas. But you see, she was overcome. She was covered with her service. She loved the Lord all right as well as Mary, but Mary was enjoying his word. And I sometimes think the Lord says to me, "Now, Gordon, I appreciate what you're doing. I'm glad you're exercised about the gospel, and I'm glad you're willing to leave home and love them to OA and preach Christ to his soul saved." But I think sometimes the Lord has to say, "Gordon, I miss you. It's just running too much, and we're not sitting up in the blessed feet. We're not getting enough from him. Maybe we're giving out more than we're getting in. That's why sometimes maybe we're so lean in our preaching. The Lord is jealous of our time. How much time are we giving him? An hour on Sunday morning, thank God for that. I hope we're giving him an hour at Tuesday or Wednesday night. Why, it is sad that we go around the country. Now, I'm not referring to Oklahoma City, but this is my first visit. But I was in the seminary not so long ago where you'd find 100 on Lord's Day morning, and you'd do well if you counted 15 on Wednesday night. There's something wrong. Something wrong. I heard it said once that, how did it go? You can tell how popular the church is by the attendance on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the preacher is by the attendance on Sunday night. And you can tell how popular the Lord is by the attendance on Wednesday. Well, that's just about it. So let us not rob God of that time, that precious time that belongs to him. Let us not rob Christ of that time of sweet communion when sitting at his feet. We gaze into his lovely face. We learn of him, and he speaks to us, and he talks with us. And we hear his blessed voice, and he teaches us his word and his will. That time is so precious to him, so precious to us. He is jealous of our possessions, isn't he? He wants our all. It belongs to him. How much are we giving to the Lord? Not only of our possession, our material things, but ourselves. Again, I say we sing, "We're the whole realm of nature of mine. That were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." You read the story of that lad who became a great missionary. He was sitting in a large gathering in the city of London, a missionary convention, and he heard these returned missionaries tell of their exploits for God, and God's work, and the great deed in the foreign land, and how this particular type of a gathering they were taking the offering. And whoever it was, the particular man came to the end of the row where he was sitting, and he put his hand in his pocket to see if there might be a penny there, and there wasn't a cent. And the usher stood there for a moment to collect from that row, and he said to the usher, he said, "Put the basket down a little lower, will you please?" The usher didn't know what he was getting at, and he put it a little lower. He says, "Put it down a little lower," and he did so.
He says, sir, could you put that down a little lower? And he put it on the floor, and the dear little lad, who had nothing, he stepped into the basket, into the leak, and he said, I want to give myself to the Lord today. And he gave himself to the Lord. It wasn't long, a few years, he became a missionary for God, a messenger of the cross, and went forth to serve the Lord in dark Africa, and won many souls to Christ. Oh, the Lord wants our best. All that I have and am is thine, dear Lord, redeemed with thy blood one day. Oh, take every bit of this life of mine, and make it thine own, I pray. I love thee, my Savior, my Lord and my King, and gladly my all to thy feet I bring. Beloved, we have a long to live. We have a long to serve. Young Christian, older Christian, all of us, let us give of our best to the Master. The time is short. He deserves our best. He deserves our all. Let us unselfishly realize he is a jealous bridegroom. He claims our all. He wants it all for himself. And then the Lord is jealous as to our hope. What do we think about when we think of the coming of the Lord? Well, is it when I think of the rest and the reunion and the reward? Well, thank God for that. I have taken frequent trips to the grave recently. Recently, I have had no less than 10 funerals, and it's not very easy, I tell you, especially when it's those that are taken that you love so dearly. I was at one last week, a young mother taken away, a home where we have often been entertained and buttered and welcomed for a number of years, and we have taken that trip to the grave. I surely cannot find fault with loved ones who look forward to that glad day of reunion. We think of precious, of those dear ones who have emaciated bodies and know nothing but suffering and pain all their life. You can't blame them for thinking about the new body, can you? A body free from pain and suffering and infirmity. But what do we think about when we think of this coming? Is it the reunion? Thank God for that. Is it the rest? Thank God for that. Is it the reward? Well, that's good as well, but if it's anything but seeing that person that day, we make it very hard for us. It's Christ we're looking for. It's Christ we're waiting for. As we read this morning, they shall see his face. You know, when I return home, after being away for a number of months, you sometimes say the preachers aren't homeless, but they surely are homeless. And when I'm traveling by a car or a train or plane, and going home, I'm not thinking about the house and the furniture and whether my wife has changed things around or whether there's something new in the house or whatever you have or what's in the refrigerator. Nothing at all. There's only one thought in my mind, meeting with that loved one again, that reception. Why says the Lord, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And I hope I'm right. If not, thine will put me right. I think the word there is parallel that. And Mr. Godet, in his able commentary, he says the thought is there, I will crush you to my heart. The scene from the wedding, where the bridegroom receives the bridegroom's heart, says the Lord, I will come again, and I will press you to my heart. When I arrived here the other night, I got a hearty handshake from a number, and we were told we're glad to see you, and I believe they meant it. But when we go home in a couple of weeks, there'll be no handshake. Well, it wouldn't be worth going home for, would it? There'll be a pressing to the heart. Pressing to the heart. Homecoming is the heart coming. Now the Lord is waiting for his bride. For thee, we sing thy bride is waiting long, we're waiting for him. And we sing, I'm waiting for thee, Lord. Thy beauty to see, Lord. The other instance of heaven will be wonderful. Many wonderful things in the glory. Friends will be there we have loved long ago, and joy is like a river around us will flow. Oh, just be there and gaze upon the Savior's face. That will be glory. Yes, glory for me. And so, as we think of the coming of the Lord, he wants to think of himself. He wants to think of that glorious meeting with our heavenly bridegroom and that welcome home to be with Christ, to see his face with him, like him for all eternity. He's jealous of religion, our home. Beloved, we have a jealous God. We have a jealous Christ. We have a jealous bridegroom. Let us give him our best. He wants it. He thinks. He says, I demand you for myself. I want you. You're mine. I paid the purchase price. You're mine and mine alone. If there are idols in our lives today, in our hearts that are competing with the love of Christ, may God help us to put these things away. Is there a thing beneath the sun that strives with thee, thy love to share? O tear it thence, and reign alone, thou Lord of every notion of heart, from earth be free, to his found, to close. May the Lord bless his word and grant that for a little while remain. Might be all.